You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, if you've been with us, you know that this fall we are looking at four chapters in the book of Romans, and we're asking two questions. What is the gospel, and how does it work in us? Romans 5 through 8 gives us very foundational answers to those questions. Today we're going to be in the first part of Romans 7, which you've heard read, and maybe you picked up on it, but the main subject in Romans 7 is the law. Like, what is our relationship to the law? Like the Ten Commandments, the law that God gave Moses in the wilderness, like, what are we supposed to do with that? And the way you know that this is the main subject of the chapter is because the word law appears like 31 times in Romans 7. So all of this is connected to Romans 6, 14. In that verse, Paul said, "We are no longer under law, but under grace." That's a massive statement that requires some explanation. And so now in Romans 7, he's picking up on that contrast. In the passage we're going to look at today, he uses words like dying to the law and being released from the law. The way he phrases it here is that we no longer serve in the old way of the written code under law, but in the new way of the Spirit under grace. The old way and the new way are two totally different worlds, and they are incompatible with each other. So the gospel is not just like an update to the old software. It is a completely new operating system. And this is a pretty massive shift for people, especially if you were like a Jewish Christian and you had grown up in and around the law. It's all you knew. The law of God was at the center of life and worship. They did not think of the law as something to get out from under, like a barrier to life with God. They thought of the law as the way you get life with God. Right? That's the covenant. That's the old covenant. Keep the commandments of God and blessings will come upon you. Do not keep the commandments and curses will come upon you. That was basically the terms of the covenant that they were in, the covenant that God had made with them through Moses. And they had always operated that way. Now, we have a different relationship to the law than they did, a different history with it anyway, but we do still tend to operate that way. Every single one of you has some idea of what it means to be a good Christian. And if you're doing a good job at that, whatever your idea of it is, then you feel like God loves you, God accepts you, maybe even owes you. You would never say it like that. But have you ever had the thought, like, man, I'm doing everything right. I don't get it. Why isn't God coming through? Why isn't he answering my prayer? Yeah, see, that's the law system dynamic. Underneath that is this assumption that keep the commands, blessings will come upon you. The other side of the coin, of course, is that if you do not live up to your ideal of what it means to be a good Christian, like you're not doing a good job at that, then you feel distant from God. Like maybe God rejects you. You kind of expect bad things are going to happen. That's the law dynamic. Don't keep the commands and curses will come upon you. When you operate like that, when you live in that kind of dynamic, the Christian life feels like just a lot of pressure. Just like a lot of stuff that I should be doing. I should really be reading the Bible more or at all. I should pray more, definitely. I should serve more. I should give more. I should go to church more. It's like a lot of stuff that you should be doing. See, life under the law has that kind of feel. Like if the main thing that you feel in your relationship with God is this sense of should and ought, that's life under the law. Life under grace is different. Grace means God accepts you on the front end before you ever did or didn't do anything. And then he gives you all the resources that you need to do the law, like to walk in his ways. Two different worlds. The law says you should. Grace says you can. Now, if all this is true for real, like if we really aren't under the law anymore and we are under grace, then what is the point of the law? What are we supposed to do with it? That's the primary question behind Romans 7. The big picture answer is this. The big picture answer is the purpose of the law is to lead us to Jesus. Because Jesus then enables us to walk and truly walk in God's ways. All right, we're gonna look at this in three parts. We're gonna talk about our old life under the law. We're gonna talk about our release from the law and our new life under grace. So Romans 7, verse 1. If you've got it, open up to it. Normally, I would just walk straight through the passage, but because of the way this argument's laid out, I'm going to move around a little bit. So if you can look at Romans 7, that'll be helpful. But we'll start in verse 1. This is life under law. Verse 1, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, right? He's on their turf, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So if you were born into a Jewish family, you were born into the old covenant. There was nothing you could do about it. That was your lot. You couldn't get out of it, but they wouldn't even have wanted to get out of it. Like that in itself was not a bad thing. God gave the law to Moses and they received it as like a revelation, as a gift. The law showed them a path of righteousness. The problem was, is they couldn't do it. So it's kind of a comical scene to look back on. Moses brings all the commandments to the people, and it says, all the people said, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded us. I mean, they were pumped. Of course, we know they did almost nothing that the Lord commanded them. And just the opposite, they rebelled against God. And so because the terms of the covenant were, if you don't keep the commands, curses will come upon you, that's what happened. That generation died in the wilderness, never made it to the promised land. And future generations did the same thing. So even those who were in the promised land rebelled against God, worshiped other gods, and they were conquered and taken captive by Babylon and Assyria. Curses came upon them. Fast forward to the time of Jesus. They are still living in the old covenant, still under law. And so the religious leaders, that's their life. They are into the law. They've got laws about how to keep the laws. And they were pretty proud of themselves for their law keeping. But Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Meaning, maybe you look good on the outside, but inwardly you are unclean and spiritually dead. Right, Paul says in Romans 10 that they had zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Right, they're running hard, but just in the wrong direction. Now, the average person in Jesus' day, the law to them was a burden. It felt like a crushing weight. They were running like on a treadmill, like so much effort, but getting nowhere. Jesus says to them, come to me, I'll give you rest. So they're on this treadmill and they can't get off because it's binding on them for as long as they live. And so here's the question. Why? Why is this? Why couldn't Israel keep the commandments? Why did the law become such a burden to them? Paul tells us here in Romans 7, move down to verse 5. Paul says, while we were living in the flesh, so he is describing a stage of life apart from Christ in the flesh. Flesh just means natural abilities and limitations. It doesn't have necessarily a positive or negative connotation. It's just who you are. Normal people in a normal world, but apart from Christ. All right, so in that old life, while we were in the flesh, our sinful passions, because that's another thing about normal people. We have sinful passions. Right? We have desires to do things that God said don't do, and we have desires not to do things that God said to do. And here's where the law comes in. Our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So the law, the command, arouses our sinful passions. Okay, so we're all normal people. We all have sinful desires. When our sinful desires are confronted by the commands of God, they do not naturally yield. They naturally rebel. Our passions become stronger so that we actually act on them through the members of our body, which just means like our eyes, our mouth, our hands, our stomach, our feet. As our passions get stronger and we begin to act on them bodily, all of this action, all of this activity, Paul says, is bearing fruit for death. So even if you were someone who wanted to do the law, like you were excited about it, we will do all of it. Even if that was you, you couldn't do it. In fact, the harder you tried to do it, the more aware of your sin and weakness and failure you became. That raises another question. Okay, so if the law arouses sin, then is the law bad? Like, is the law sin? Right? That's the question in verse 7. Paul acknowledges it. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? All right, now if you've been here, you know that the answer to all of Paul's questions in Romans are? No way, Jose. By no means. Right? The law is not sin. In verse 12, he's going to clarify. Right, he says, the law is holy and righteous and good. The law is not sin, but the law exposes sin. Right? This is like you break a law and a police officer arrests you for it, and you're like, it's his fault. That guy is bad. No, you're bad. You broke the law. He just exposed it for what it was. That's what the law is doing. That's the whole purpose of the law. It's meant to expose us, to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we would see our need for a Savior. Paul gives us an example from the Ten Commandments. So verse 7. He said, yet, and this is his personal example, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet. That's the 10th commandment. I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. All right, look, you can covet apart from the law. Right, you may not know that that's what it's called. You may not be aware that you're doing it or how destructive it is, but you can totally do it. But when the command confronts you while you're doing it, that's different. Now you know exactly what it is because the law has defined it and you know how bad it is because it's a commandment of God. It's an offense against God. Right? So the law, that's what the law does. It exposes sin for what it really is. But there's more. Verse 8. Sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Right? So the law not only exposes sin, it becomes the means by which we are provoked to more sin. Look how this works. Notice, the law does not stir up sin. Sin stirs up sin. Right? Sin exploits the law for its own purposes. The prime example of this is Genesis 3, which we looked at this summer. But when the serpent comes to Eve, what does he come with? The command. Hey, did God really say? And he uses the command of God as a bridgehead into her life to deceive and to work destruction. That's how it works. Sin stirs up more sin. I don't know about you, but when I see a sign that says, do not touch, like I wasn't thinking about touching that at all. And now it is all I want to do with everything that I am. Why is that? Why? Because sin has seized the opportunity of the law to stir up my sinful desires. I am not a rule follower. Apart from Jesus, I am not a good person at all. I like to break rules. That was my whole thing. So this is applicable to me. What does a rule stir up in me? Well, it stirs up the pride of autonomy. Like, who are you to tell me why? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Right? I assert my independence. Children are really good at this. It's part of their growing up. It stirs up the pride of knowledge. I mean, I see a rule and I just think, that rule's stupid. Who made that rule? And so I assert my superior sense of rulemaking, my superior sense of right and wrong. Right? I know better than others. Sin stirs up in me the pride of curiosity. Oh, what will happen if I touch it? I mean, we got to find out. We have this weird thing. Like, we think that we have the right, maybe even the obligation, to pursue all curiosities. It's kind of Google's trained us, because if you have any thought, you can automatically pursue it, right, and figure it out. But we do that in our whole life. Any desire that we have, we think, well, we should play that out. We should see how it goes. Listen, you do not have the right to pursue all curiosities. And more than that, what you call pursuing curiosity, what we call usually is just our sinful desires being stirred up and leading us astray. We have euphemisms to make it seem not so bad. This is how sin works. It works through the command. It takes something good and uses it as a base camp for deception in our lives. Paul had experienced this in his own life, and he gives us in verse 9 through 11 kind of a little reflection summary, because this is the thing. When you're under law and all that's happening, you don't really know what's happening. That's just the water you swim in. If you become a Christian, the change is so radical. The world is so different that you can look back and be like, oh, man, I had no idea. That's what Paul does here. Verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. And he means this in sort of like an ignorant way, like ignorance is bliss. Like I thought I was living the life, but I was unaware that death was reigning over me. But when the commandment came, sin came alive. It was exposed for what it is, and I died. And so he's saying, I was living the life, but when the commandment came, I realized my sinfulness, and that before the law, I stood condemned. Now he can see it clearly. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. That's Genesis 3. The command that God gave them not to eat of the tree, that promised life for them. But that command became the means by which sin entered the world and brought death to all of us. Think of Israel. They received the commands with gladness and joy. But that command, that law, became the means by which they were judged and condemned. We can put it in different terms. Let's say you get a new job, and it's a great job, has a great cause. And first day you show up, the boss walks into your, you don't have an office, you're new, you have like a cubicle. So the boss walks into your cubicle and he gives you a list of all the tasks and projects that you're to do, and you can't do any of them. Like, they're good tasks, good projects. You would love to do them, but the reality is you can't. You don't have the knowledge, the experience, the skill set, or the energy to do any of it. But you're an Austinite, so you got, you know, you're type A, you're going to conquer the world. You're like, you're going to get to it. So the boss leaves, and on his way out, he's like, I'll see you in 6 months for the job review. So there you are. You're working at it. You work hard. But the harder you work at this list, the more pressure you feel, the more burdened you become by the demands of the list and your apparent inability to do them. This great job is ruining your life. 6 months go by, you have your job review, the boss comes back in, and obviously it does not go well. He is going through one by one. All right, first task, fail. Second task, fail. And you're like, just put an F on it and move on. That's a Brian Regan line. But you got to sit there and you got to go through all of it. And you try to explain yourself, but there is no mercy. It is just disappointment and rejection. And you don't even get fired. You have to stay in the job. It's binding on you. Miserable. That is life under the law. The law makes demands of you that are righteous and good, but offers you no help in doing any of them, and then condemns you for your failure. This is how the law leads us to Jesus. Exposes our sin, leads us to the end of ourselves, because in that place, which is a low place, but it is in that place that we see our need for Jesus. Jesus releases us from the law. That's our second point, our release from the law. How does this happen? Well, verse 1 says the law is binding on a person only, very key word, only as long as he lives. So, hypothetically, if I were to die, then I'd be no longer under the law, right? Like, you couldn't apply laws to a dead person, right? That's the sort of logic that Paul's using to make his argument. This is the general principle. Death releases you from the law. And he gives us an example from marriage. Verse 2. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law. And if she marries another, she will not be called an adulteress. So in Paul's day, whether by Roman law or Jewish law, a woman belonged to her husband as long as he was alive. But if he died, obviously, she's released from the law of marriage and she's free to marry someone else. All good. All right, this is common knowledge in Paul's day, which is why he uses it to illustrate the point. And the point is, death dissolves the relationship and makes a new one possible. So once you get the principle, now you can see how he applies it to them in verse 4. Likewise, so like that, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. Okay, what is our relationship to the law? We died to the law. How? How did we die to the law? Through the body of Christ. This is the part I want you to pay attention to. This is at the heart of the gospel. The gospel is good news about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Those are historical events. Like they really happened to a man named Jesus of Nazareth who was sent by God. Those historical events, though, also have profound theological application for us. This is what Paul has been trying to say, or has been saying all through this section in Romans, is that if we're in Christ, then whatever happened to him happened to us. For example, Romans 6:3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When we believe in Jesus, we are united with him by faith. And so whatever happens to him happens to us. Because he died, we died. Which is to say, our old self, our old life under the law, that is dead. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, we too were raised from the dead in him. Our old life died, our new life in Christ is resurrected so that we might walk in newness of life. Paul is saying this is spiritual reality, which by the way is real reality, ultimate reality. You died, and therefore you are released from the law and you are free to belong to another. To Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead. These are two worlds. Becoming a Christian is not just adding some spiritual stuff to your life. Becoming a Christian is dying to your life, as you know it, and being born again into new life with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. He is a new creation. He is not like a better version of the person he was. He is not an improved person. He is a new person. The old one is dead. The new one is alive to God in Christ. Colossians 1, Paul says, God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These are two different worlds and they are not compatible with each other. Sometimes the sense I get is that when people are like getting interested in spiritual things, that the way they think about Christianity and the way they think about faith is it would just be like a good thing to add to their life. It'd be a good thing to like get in one of these small groups. They have food and community, that sounds good. Be a good thing to go to church, probably. It'd be a good thing for the kids, for sure. It'd be a good thing to give back. You know, just be nice to have like a spiritual support system for my life. And so we pile up all these good things that we think would be good to do, and we think that's what it means to be a Christian. That is not at all what it means to be a Christian. That's just really a modern version of life under the law. It doesn't produce new life. It doesn't produce joy. It doesn't produce real purpose and meaning. It doesn't produce peace with God. It doesn't produce spiritual power. At best, this new good life that you're adding to your life, at best, will just produce nice people who are pursuing a vision of the life that they want, that they will eventually find out is fool's gold. The gospel does not offer you a support system for your old life. It offers you a way out of your old life. Jesus is not here saying, man, I want to cheer you on in your vision of the good life. Let me know how I can help. No. Jesus is here to save you from your vision of the good life because it's not actually good at all. It bears fruit for death. Jesus is not interested in helping you make some improvements. He's interested in giving you a whole new life, a life under grace. So let's talk about that. This is our third point. The first is everyone's born under law. But in Christ, we can be released from the law. And what we're released from is the law, but we're released to a life under grace. What does that look like? Look at verse 6. So he says, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that, here's the purpose, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Right, this phrase, the new way of the Spirit, is like shorthand for the new covenant that we have in Christ. The old covenant, the old written code, stood external to us. It was written on tablets of stone. It told us what to do. It made demands on our life, but it offered us no power to do it. The promise of the new covenant, which you can see in the Old Testament, you can see in Ezekiel 36 and in Jeremiah 30-something. Todd knows the exact reference, but 31 or 33, which is it? I told you he knew. All right. The promise of the new covenant was that God would write his law on our hearts and that he would put his Spirit within us. So now in under grace, we have the Spirit of God in us, teaching us and leading us and empowering us to do his ways, to do his works. In the old way, Romans 7 says that sin was at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But in the new way of the Spirit, now God is at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for himself, for God, for his kingdom. God and I am no longer interested in what you know about him. I'm interested in the fruit that you bear for him. That's genuine Christianity. The legalists, the Pharisees, they knew a ton of stuff about God, but they bore no fruit for him. It was dead spirituality. The new way of the Spirit is not like that. Many years ago, I was discipling two UT students right here. I would meet them on campus. We would walk around. I'd ask them questions about God and life. And on one of our meetings, I gave them a would you rather. I was like, all right, guys, here it is. Would you rather have me as your discipler, like we're doing now, or have Jesus as your discipler, like in the flesh? That sounds like a no-brainer, but there's a catch. Here's the catch. You can have me once a week, and with that deal, you also get the Spirit of God inside of you. Or you can have Jesus, like whenever you want, in the flesh, with you, all times, but you don't get the Spirit. One of the guys quickly said, I'll take Jesus, right? Because it seems like a no-brainer. I think as soon as he said it, he knew I had set him up. And so I was like, all right, why would you choose that option? And he's like, well, because then, like, he would just shoot straight with me. He can see inside of me. He would just tell me like it is. And I would always know what to do. I thought, that sounds like the law. Right? The law shoots straight with us. It tells us what to do. I didn't say that yet to him. I just said, okay, so let's go down that road. You've got Jesus whenever you want. He's shooting straight. He tells you what to do. Now what? Like, could you do it? He was like, what do you mean? And so I switched gears to something he understood. And I said, all right, let's talk about basketball. Let's say LeBron James, which is crazy. That's how long LeBron James has been good at basketball. I was telling that story 20 years ago. I was like, let's say LeBron James is your personal basketball coach 24/7 whenever you want him. He's giving you all of his knowledge and wisdom. He's teaching you how to do it. You'd be, how long till you're in the NBA? Like a couple years maybe? And this guy's like 5 foot nothing, you know? And he's like, no, of course I'm not going to be in the NBA. I was like, why not? He's like the best player that's ever lived. He knows so much about basketball and he's all yours. And he's like, okay, I got it. I see. If LeBron James could live inside of him, that's a different story, right? I know we're getting pretty metaphysical here, but if somehow all of LeBron James' knowledge and capacity and skills could reside in him, then I think we'd see him 5 foot nothing at all in the NBA. Right? And that's what he began to realize. He's like, okay, I see what you're saying. Jesus telling me what to do is great, but I can't do it. But if I have the Spirit of God, I not only know what to do, I have the power to do it. That is life under grace. That is serving in the new way of the Spirit. What do you want? You want to just like know the rules so that life feels manageable? Like something you can control and measure? That feels pretty good. That's a false security. What God is offering you is a new way of serving in the Spirit. He's offering you himself, a person, a relationship. That feels riskier, but that is actually the safest place you could be because he is actually in control. If you feel stuck, like if you feel stuck under the law, maybe that's where you are. Maybe you've never known the grace of God in Christ. Some of us feel stuck because we're operating as if we're under the law. Either way, if you feel stuck in that kind of dynamic, you want to know, how do I get out of this? How do I switch lanes into life under grace? And I'll just give you one simple thing, one way to do that. Let's say God is revealing something to you, even this morning. He's exposing something in your life, some kind of sin, shortcoming, failure, something. Life under law deals with that like this. Life under law feels bad for that, feels a lot of guilt and shame about that, and you're telling yourself right now, I got to do better at that. Like, I really need to get my stuff together and maybe get some like accountability. And you might be making a deal with God. All right, God, if you'll do this, I will do that. Right? That's life under law. Life in the Spirit goes like this. Okay, God, you're exposing something in me, and here's what I want. I want to let the law do its work. What is the work of the law? To expose it, the depth of it. So I don't push it off to the side. I sit in it, and I'm okay to do that. There's no threat here. I stand in grace. I have peace with God. I'm justified by faith, so I can take it. I'm safe. So I let the law do its work and expose the depth of it. And then I let that lead me to Jesus. In Jesus, I'm justified. In Jesus, I have this assurance and this trust that God sees me not as condemned, but as loved and blessed in Christ. And in that kind of freedom, in that kind of safety, I can ask God, God, would you help me to walk in your ways? Would you fill me with your Spirit so that I might do your works, not in my strength, but in yours? And I know that he will, because that's the promise of the new covenant. Let's ask God to give us that today.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.